Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word. I pray now that my words will be faithful to that word and that you will lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, Archdeacon Robin preached on Nicodemus, a member of the ruling Jewish council who came to talk to Jesus at night. Today's encounter with Jesus couldn't be more different. Here is an unnamed woman, a Samaritan of low esteem, and it's not night, but it's the middle of the day. It's high noon. Samaritans were sort of Jews, but not proper ones. Their origins were contested, so they were actually generally despised by Jews. Jesus was returning north from Jerusalem to Galilee, going through Samaria, Samaritan territory. He didn't really have to go that way. There was an easier, less rugged pathway along the Jordan Valley. This was the preferred route for Jews because it avoided contact with those ghastly Samaritans. But Jesus took this route, I imagine because he wanted to. Jesus was an inveterate crosser of boundaries. He was infamous for associating with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with Samaritans. He even chose a Samaritan as a hero of one of his parables, which worried lots of people who thought he shouldn't act that way. If Jesus were physically present today, who would we find him associating with? Would we Christians find that worrying or even embarrassing? Who are the outsiders? Who are the sinners? Who are the Samaritans of today? There's now worrying reports of Asian communities in this country being verbally and physically abused because of fears about coronavirus. Xenophobia is not far below the surface. Wherever we draw a line between who's in and who's out, I'm afraid I think that we would find Jesus on the other side of our line. So Jychar comes to Sychar, to the well outside, and his disciples go off to get food. It's the heat of the day, and along comes a woman with a water jar, and a conversation begins. And this is shocking enough in itself, because Jewish men would not speak to Samaritan women. The conversation goes like this. Give me a drink. How is it you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria? Not only would Jews not speak to Samaritans, but strict Jews wouldn't even share drinking vessels with them. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That's intriguing, and it gets the conversation going. Jesus wants a drink to quench a physical thirst, but clearly the woman has a thirst that goes much, much deeper, which a cup of H2O cannot reach. Jesus tells her, the water I will give will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. As they talk together, the woman's understanding of who Jesus is grows. At first, she thinks he's just a Jew with no manners. But as the banter develops, and as Jesus reveals his knowledge of her marital history, she says, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet, that is, a man of God." I don't think that Jesus discloses his knowledge of her past five husbands in order to shame her. He tells the truth about her so that she can see more clearly the truth about him. But she's still up for a good argument. The old chestnut about the proper location of a temple, is it in Jerusalem? Or, as the Samaritans would say, is it on Mount Gerizim in Samaria? Who's right? Well, Jesus says the Jews are right. But it doesn't matter anymore, because the hour is coming and the hour is here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is looking for people like that, he says, looking straight at her. It's an invitation, and she gets it. "I know that Messiah is coming," she says. And Jesus answers, "I am he." When the disciples return, she puts down her jar and hurries off to town. "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And so it's a woman, a Samaritan woman, who is the first witness to Christ in St. John's Gospel. And the town comes out to him as he speaks enigmatically to his disciples about a ripe harvest. The people are arriving at the well, so we can see exactly what he means. For here comes the harvest. Jesus stays 2 days in Sychar, after which the townsfolk tell the woman, "We've heard him for ourselves, and now we know that this truly is the Savior of the world." Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Well, here it is worked out in flesh and blood. God so loves the world, the whole world, that he'll cross every divide to show it. Whether that's race or ethnicity, gender, orientation, past history, you name it, he'll cross it. God's mission is nothing less than the redemption of the whole of humanity, the whole of creation. The canvas is that big. And we too are called to cross boundaries with God's love, to reach others, to become just like the Samaritan woman and be witnesses to what we have seen and heard and experienced of God's love for ourselves. That requires organizing missions, teachers, doctors, translators, etc., who will physically cross borders. Mission is worthy of our prayers and our support. And we too must find ways to break down barriers, to become a church that truly embodies God's love and welcomes all. In the book what's so amazing about grace. A story, a true story, is told about an American church pastor who was out of town attending a conference. Late one night, he decides to go out for a coffee, and the cafe he goes to turns out to be a local haunt for working girls. He strikes up a conversation with one of them and discovers that it's her birthday the next day, and that there's no one special in her life. There is no one to celebrate her birthday with. So unbeknown to her, the pastor organizes a surprise party the next night at the cafe, complete with a cake. The manager of the cafe refuses to believe that he is a Christian minister. "What kind of church did you say you belong to?" he asks. "I belong to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. "No, you don't," answers the manager. "If that kind of church existed, I would join it." God so loves the world. Amen.